Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 123 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 20, Paul on Foot. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We welcome everyone here today, this morning, to New Life Church here on the side of the road doing our little part to announce and bring forth the kingdom of God in this little spot on planet Earth. And I hope and pray that we take it very seriously, that it's our assignment to do that right here. It's our assignment to acknowledge and be an agent that brings the kingdom of God to this earth at this strategic location on the side of 64, Alexander County. And the very fact that you're here today is proof of that very fact. Ed, I'm going to ask you if you would, could you get this microphone here, please, sir? And I want to ask if there's any, I look for this day that the Lord has made, and it is our responsibility to express and to announce the kingdom of God to this part in our area of responsibility here. And if you had one word, I'll not limit you to one, but no more than two or three, that you would want to speak out on our assignment here this morning on the kingdom, just raise your hand. Just Ed will bring you the microphone. It doesn't have to be what you're looking for. Is not a word that is about you, but it's just we're going to just be silent just for a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to come speak to his people in this room. And Lord, we do ask in word that if you ask and pray that if you would to speak to your people this morning, as we might follow up on your heart and your will for this area that's our place of responsibility. Speak to us, Lord, it's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Just raise your hand if you have a word or two. It can be a word like peace, joy, but the word of God or words are like, we can say, well, I know that word. Well, that's fine. I can know about a piece of bread, but unless I pick it up and eat it, it's not worth a whole lot. All right, go ahead.
Love one another.
Amen. Anybody got a witness for that one? Love one another. That's a good one to declare.
Exalt.
Love one another. Exalt.
Yeah, Matthew 11:6, Jesus made the statement that blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. The word of God works. Amen. Aye.
Iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron. Okay. All righty. Now you should feel a little bit of a spiritual lift as these words are being spoken, because it's of the Holy Ghost, all right?
Be awakened.
What is he?
Be awakened.
Be awakened.
Restoration.
Restoration.
Remember me.
Remember me. Amen. Now, you know, it's, thank you, Ed. I think that's everybody. I appreciate that. If you could notice, every time somebody gave an utterance, that it kind of raised in the room my awareness of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if y'all could say you witnessed the same thing, but it raises our awareness of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read and study the Scriptures, which is the Holy Spirit, of course. But did you notice there wasn't a single word given that sounded like something the devil would say? Did anybody notice that? It didn't anything sound like something the enemy would say. As we gather together as believers, it's important that we can identify with the fact that we're all bringing something to the room. I'm going to use that term, just trying to explain. We all bring something to the room. That's the reason I like those words spoken, because we start having an action to what's coming in through all of us as the Holy Spirit is among us. And the idea is, of course, we know we have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We know all of that's true. But what's also true is we all come together, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and some is in this room that we're sitting in. I've been privileged as being the person that gets to stand up here. But the reality of the Spirit is when we all come together, we're bringing the Holy Spirit to the room. And from time to time, I'll lean on the exercise that we did here this morning. So I'd like for this group and those that are watching online, I'd like for you to consider, what are you bringing to the room this morning? Are you bringing a bad attitude or good attitude? Or are you bringing God's attitude? I mean, we can have a good attitude too, but, you know, as I heard Rick Joyner preach one time, how good is God if God didn't want us to know it, right? We weren't to take of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God didn't want us to even know good and evil. He wanted us to know Him, know God. So as we come together collectively as a group in the room, I am after something. And what I'm after is a supernatural element quickly inserted into the room. I don't know any quicker way to get there than God's people. And according to this book, it's all of us. As we come together collectively to the room, we're all bringing something, and I'd like to get that supernatural bringing in the room, in our spirits, in our hearts. And I would like for us to understand our responsibility with what we bring. With that in mind, we have what the Apostle Paul, as he went from place to place, he would bring something to the room. He would bring something with him. The word apostle means one sent. Some say it says one sent with a message. And as believers in our trying to discover our true identity of, okay, I know I'm Alan Smith, and a lot of people say they're trying to discover their self. I'm trying to undiscover myself, trying to discover Jesus in me, the hope of glory. And hopefully I'll undiscover me faster than you can experience me, because that's embarrassing. But I am trying to discover, who is this Christ in me? And I can discover me, and I can talk. I'm not all that out with me. Don't get me wrong. I think we're supposed to have our own personal identity, but I'm sure not impressed with me. Are y'all? I mean, it's not a whole lot to talk about. And with that in mind, we're trying to discover, okay, who is this Christ in me, which is a hope that glory has, which is called the presence of God. The glory of God is His presence, and God's presence has a hope. And that hope is that we will walk in tandem with Him to give His expression. So that's the reason this morning I asked for some words to speak into the room, so that it'll be supernaturally charged more so with His presence than had we not done it. So think about it perhaps next week and from time to time. Or if you have a word and I'm in the opening and it appears I'm going to skip over that, just raise your hand. Say, the Lord's given me a word. And don't put all the pressure on me, okay? because I'm now putting it on you. And so as we get together, if the Holy Ghost could just understand, I am 100% interested in supernaturally charging the room with the presence of God. I'm very, very interested in that. And to me, I'm always on a quest trying to discover what is the actual working out of that. Because in my heart of hearts, I'm all up here and I love God's Word and I love to teach and I appreciate y'all showing up and giving me the reality in my personal life to preach and teach God's Word. It's an honor to do that. But there is something also that we're looking for, and that is for God to invade the room in a ever how he sees fit. If he sees fit for me to teach today, I'll teach. If he sees fit for me to preach, I'll preach. If God sees fit that he wants the room to preach and teach, guess what we're going to do? We're going to access the room. The Holy Ghost that's in everybody in this room. And so what I'm doing is just trying to let you know what's in my spirit and where I'm trying to head with this thing so you don't have to guess at it. And then we'll try to be in practice. And, you know, you can go 6-8 months or longer without the tangible presence of God in a room or whatever. And I understand that. It makes it sweeter the more when he does move collectively in a room. And as we watch the Apostle Paul today, we're going to see the movement of Paul. And he refers to, you know, some people even today say that we're not together in an assembly like this because they refer to the house church in the early part and the book of Acts, the early church. So we have what we call even today a house church movement, and it's went on for 2,000 years. But the Apostle Paul today addresses that thought, and he addresses it by saying that basically he says, I spoke to the whole congregation, and I also went house to house. So the Apostle Paul endorses both. What he doesn't endorse is not gathering. That's what he doesn't endorse. And so a gathering, and then he goes on to say, I don't care if it's just two or three of you that gather. Obviously, we got more than two or three here, but the Apostle Paul in this lesson today addresses, should we get together as a group or should we just do house church? And the Apostle Paul hits that one head on, says, we do both, but we don't do none of it. You see, we do both. And so there's something about the gathering of just at least two or three or more. There's a supernatural experience, if you will, or phenomena, if you will, that can happen when there's more than one of you gets together. I have stumbled upon those times from time to time, 30 years ago, 35, a little bit between. And it's that invasion of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand, in Acts 2, they did have an Acts 2 experience, and that's where the Holy Ghost came in the room. And what we want to understand is when we all walk in this place, we now have the revelation at the they waited in the upper room, and then as more revelation came down through the Scriptures, then we find out we are the upper room. As individuals, we are the upper room. But it just so happens to be this spiritual expression of this upper room in which we are. It takes at least two or three of us getting together. Now, I can have an experience of the presence of God. I would have to say Daniel must have had a pretty good one in the lion's den. It was just Daniel and God. That's a pretty good deal. And we have those in our own personal lives today. But I'm talking about something that it requires at least two or three of us. You have to understand that two or three of us, when we're gathered together, he's in our midst. That was the minimum number given. That wasn't the maximum number. But it indicates and gives us the idea, the more the bigger. The more parts of the upper room that bring in the Holy Ghost into this room, it would go to reason that we got more of the Holy Ghost in the room. Which would then stand for reason, what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the presence of Almighty God. We do think of God in three persons, but it doesn't exclude God the Father. So as we collectively discover, I am the upper room, you are the upper room. Why? Because we have been visited by the Holy Ghost. So we walk in the doors bringing the Holy Ghost. So we come together, two or three together. We're not coming together to get you to approve of the teaching or the worship. Not the purpose on you being here. The purpose on you being here is to join in on the preaching and the worship. That this upper room that we're all together in the presence of God's coming together might grow. And might grow to a point that it affects this whole area and community. And as Acts 2 did, it touched the uttermost parts of the earth. But still yet, I am so curious on how the Apostle Paul and the early church walked through this path of the presence of God. Now, one of my observations that I used to be under this idea, and when I was in a revival at Shiloh 30 years ago, I was under this idea God is moving in a supernatural upper room way. I've told you before, you could say something backwards and it'd work. You couldn't say anything wrong because God made it all work. That's what that revival environment was like. Absolutely incredible. And what I mean by that, you could say, well, Alan, how did it sustain? How did it keep going? Because God made it all work. He made it all work for good. He made it all work out. Somebody could stand up or somebody could bring something or whatever, and it all worked. Now, let me tell you why it all worked. It didn't all work because everybody did everything just right. It all worked because the Holy Ghost was in the room and everybody was full of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit could see the good in what everybody was trying to do. Can you get that? He wasn't looking for to critique how this missed the mark. No, you weren't critiquing how somebody missed the mark. Number one, you were critiquing that you had enough guts to stand up or to do or something and take a chance on God that he was moving you. And it brings a humility to the room of the presence of God. Boy, I need to get off this topic, don't I, and get on. This is what Paul was doing. This is what's happening. And we can methodically go through the historical data of Acts chapter 20. But it's my goal that we catch what is happening historically, but what was happening spiritually. What was actually happening to almost make a boring story to where it would be worthy of eternity. There's something behind the scenes that's happening spiritually that we do not want to miss. My introduction here, of course, this is lesson 123. And this is I like to do preachers and a few little thoughts, but this one goes along with this teaching today. I'm going to take a different avenue here today. What is anybody's familiar with that building? Somebody said, you're exactly right. There's a man after my own heart. Right there is the streets. That's Balls Creek Campgrounds. Anybody ever heard of that? Balls Creek Campground. It's just right over the way here. Balls Creek Campground started in 18-something or another. It's during towards the end of the Second Great Awakening. And this is when they had camp meetings. Everybody's heard of camp meetings. Actually, the Baptist group will have, they have camp meetings at a Brush Arbor right up here. I don't remember what road it's off of. Somebody else can probably. Where? Airport. Airport Road. And Steve Degenhart, and it's more of the independent Baptist crowd. And, but I promise you, if you're not independent Baptist, that they won't hurt you. And I promise you, they won't scare you. You might get your spirit stirred a little bit, but nonetheless, they have a camp meeting up there. I think it's at the end of this month, isn't it, Terry? Oh, it was already been? Oh, it's in June. Okay, so you'll have to go to Balls Creek then. But Balls Creek was that's a Brush Arbor, they call it. There's in the streets of Balls Creek. There's walking down one of the streets there. Now, you see, this is what they call tents. They're actual little houses. But they call them tents that adjoin each other, and that's one of the streets. Now, and you have a street like that that goes all the way around the arbor in the middle, the meeting place. And through the years, since 1850s maybe, I forget, people started building what they call tents. And this was a camp meeting, and they have preaching all through the day. And some of these tents, as they call them, have been passed down, are still in the same family members that started with the camp meeting in 1800. So it's a tradition among some families to pass your tent down, and it's a big deal in this area. It's called Balls Creek Camp Meeting. You can see there. It's August 9th through the 23rd this year. You want to write down that that date. Right there is actually the address. Anybody wants to take a screenshot of that, you can. It is on Buffalo Shoals Road. It's not too far from here, maybe, 30 minutes. But they have all kinds of stuff that goes on there at that camp meeting. But that was, as you see here, one of the most anticipated community events in antebellum North Carolina was the camp meeting. A religious fervor swept the state between 1800 and 1860. During the Second Great Awakening, which we've talked about here in the last few weeks, hundreds of people gathered and camped in tents or crude shelters for up to a week to hear preachers' emotionally charged sermons. Organized by the Methodist and Baptist, camp meetings attracted people of most Christian denominations, wealthy planters, many of whom were Episcopalian, worshiped alongside people of other social classes at these Brush Arbor revivals. And I can't give you a report on how spirit-filled, I guess you could say, I don't know if that's the right terminology that I should use. I started to say if it's a spirit-filled meeting or not, that's not, I got a little check in the Holy Ghost right there in saying that, because if people come to there with the Holy Spirit, it's a Holy Spirit meeting, right? Doesn't mean it'll be necessarily expressed by some. I mean, you can get enough cold water in a room to put any fire out. Did you know that? You can get enough cold water in the room to put a fire out, or you can bring wood to the fire and help it burn. Camp meetings were social events as well as worship services at the edges of the listening crowd. Small groups of men and women visited quietly while children played and courting couples strolled around, I can imagine. Circuit riding preachers traveled throughout North Carolina with a horse and a Bible to spread the gospel in rural areas. The nomadic lifestyle quickly took a toll on both man and beast. This was written out of the archives of the campgrounds there. But that's actually coming up. If you've never been, It's something to see, and it's good to go. They actually have preaching meetings, I think, every night, and maybe one or two through the day. A lot of days they don't, but a lot of days they do. But that's Balls Creek Camp Meeting. If you want a little bit of history, if you enjoyed what has been, and I'm not saying couldn't happen again, because of course it could. But there's been times to time that the God's people, because of their gatherings, we have been revived. And seems to me a good reviving would be in order at any time in our country. You can say amen right there. Now, let's get into Acts 20 and verses 1 through 5 here. And I'm going to move a little quicker because I want to purposefully try to cover a little more of the Word of God this morning. Paul's last visit to Jerusalem. Now, Paul starts speaking here. He's in Ephesus. He starts speaking. We've just had a big turmoil. He went into the amphitheater, but he didn't speak. People told him he needed to leave. He'd probably be killed. It's a great uprising, which we went over in the last 3 or 4 weeks. He goes into Macedonia and Greece. So from Ephesus, he'll make another journey all the way up around the Gulf, back down into Macedonia, which is a big landmass of Macedonia. And then he goes down into Greece, where he writes 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And Paul writes 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans. Some debate whether he wrote Romans from there or not. Some believe perhaps, and I don't really know, because I can see both concerns, that Paul wrote Romans from when he was in chains in Rome. He wrote it from Rome, but I mean, who knows? But it appears to be from Philippi, which is, more people would agree with that. Let's turn right quickly to 2 Corinthians. In the scriptures there, we're just going to read, if you got your Bibles, or if you got your Bible on the phone, I do not have this next reading on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read something right here quickly. Well, let's look at the screen before I read. I forgot I had this slide. In the second epistle of Corinthians, we got to understand that Paul, we're in chapter 20. Paul is making this island hopping. He goes up from Ephesus. He gets run out of Ephesus, so to speak. And then goes up into Philippi, back around through Thessalonica, back down into Greece. And it's there that he writes 1st, 2nd Corinthians. So he's there writing back to the church there. And he gives this 1 Corinthian writing to Titus to take to the church at Corinth. So Titus gets it, and he takes it, and he runs it back to Corinth. And then the next part, we got about a month or two here we'll cover in a few verses, and Paul's waiting to hear back from Titus because he's already written 2 Corinthians. And he's wanting to know how they received 1 Corinthians before he sends Titus out with 2 Corinthians. He wants to be sure they received the first one before he runs the second one. And so as you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he speaks about, well, Titus isn't here yet. Well, don't know what's happened to Titus. Maybe he'll meet us in Troas. And so, but always remember, where it can appear to be confusing, Luke is the one that's penning this book of Acts, and he's writing about Paul. And of course, a lot of times he's quoting Paul, so he gets a little confusion. Well, did Paul write that? No, Luke's writing all of it, but it doesn't necessarily distinguish. This is Paul now saying this. Are you with me? So that gets people confused from time to time. But in 2 Corinthians, we'll say this quickly, Paul surveys his ministry in chapters 1 through 5. So imagine Paul, he's got run out of Ephesus. He's writing, he's on these journeys now. So he writes 1 Corinthians and he gets Titus and he runs this out. So what did he run out to the Corinthian church from this place of being run off himself? In chapters 1 through 5, he surveys his ministry. And you can understand why, because he's in a little bit of disarray. And he writes in the first 5 chapters, he tries to give them the lay of the land of where he's at and what's going on. Then he gives his motive in verses 1 and 2, 3 through 5. He basically gives his message. If you'd like to take a screenshot of this slide when I get to the end, which would just be a second here, this might would be helpful. Now we see in 6 through 9, Paul appeals to his converts. So Paul's talking to the converts in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read out a second. He appeals to them for understanding of what's going on. He's saying, I know, Paul is assuming they already know a lot of what he's talking about. So if you go to 2 Corinthians and take something just out of the context, just of what he's saying, and not the context in which he's saying it in, you can almost make it mean something it's not saying. So it's important that we understand where and how he wrote 2 Corinthians and what was the purpose. Because he's assuming when you read it that you have the reason he's writing it. Now, this is just if you're a Bible teacher or scholar. Now, so in verses 6 through 7, he's speaking about spiritual things when you get there. In verses 8 and 9, he switches into material possessions, material things. Now, in chapters 10 through 13, Paul starts addressing his critics. And the reason he does this is to give to that church in Corinth, because these unbelieving Jews are following him around everywhere. And they're trying to get him killed. And so Paul didn't have to worry as much about the Gentiles trying to kill him. He had to worry about the Jews trying to kill him. And so he addresses all of this so that the Corinthian church will understand. The Corinthian church had born-again Jews and Gentiles in the same congregation. That's the reason Paul, one time he addressed, he said, see, the Jews were real bad. The Jews that got saved were the major tongue speakers. They, you know, in Acts chapter 2, basically it were all Jews speaking in tongues. And the Jews came from every nation. Just so happens in Corinthians, when you had major congregations of Jews and Gentiles, so a lot of these Jews had this gift of tongues, and other people would come in, or they'd just start speaking in their language. It was a supernatural event. And so Paul addresses it, and he said, listen, wait a minute. Y'all got to understand something. There's some people going to come in, not understand you're Jews, and they're going to think you're mad. Remember when Paul says that? So you're going to think, either a lot of these people are going to think you're lunatics. So when you got this heavy mixture, just speak in a tongue that's understandable, or at least have somebody that can interpret you. But if you got that understanding, you know why he said what he said. Does that make sense? Now, so he answers his critics, the false accusations of the critics in verses 10 and 11, and then the true apostolic credentials he has in verses 11 and 13. If you want a screenshot, take it now. I'm going to move on. Now, that's what's happening in 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to move on here. I just want to read you this little something. With that in mind, just if you don't have the Bible, just listen to me read, if you would. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Acadia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just imagine, the apostle Paul writes this, he said, gives it to Titus, say, you got to run this and give it to the church. Blessed be God, even of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. Now understand, Paul just got run out of Ephesus with his life. He's basically on the run here, and we'll read it where that happens. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, he's speaking about the tribulation that he just was in Ephesus. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye, as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. You see there? He refers back. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Right, when you read that, and you insert it back here in Acts 20, you understand what he's referring to. Therefore, I get a study of the book of Acts, inserting Paul's writings. We're inserting Paul's writings to get more information on Acts 20. Verse 9, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doeth deliver in whom we trust, that will yet deliver us. So Paul's on this journey. You're going to see that he goes up this coast to Troas, then he's going to come back, and in a minute here, you're going to see Paul come on the, he's on the run right now, right in this book of 2 Corinthians, writing a letter, I should say, to the church, but he's on the run. He's fixing to go back to Miletus, and he's going to bypass Ephesus. So he's speaking about Ephesus. He's writing. He goes up to Troas and around. He's going to come back, and he's going to go around Ephesus and go down to Miletus. And this is amazing. Paul doesn't stop. He leaves Ephesus. He's going on this journey, island hopping, going up to Troas. He writes 1st, 2nd Corinthians. He comes back down, and he goes around Ephesus down to Miletus. And then he calls the elders at Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. Because Paul, he struggled for his life. And not only that, you can take a ship down through there from Troas down to Miletus, go around Ephesus. Well, you can see it on the map there. I'm talking about it, and it's right here. He's right in this area. And he goes up to here. Then it says he keeps journeying on around here to Macedonia. You see Macedonia? It's a big piece of land, just like Galatia is. He goes around Macedonia, comes back down here to Greece, and then you got Thessalonica up here. So anyway, and you got Corinth, and then he comes back around. And then they take a ship from here down to Miletus, right here. You see that? From there to there. Well, Paul comes down to here. Then he decides, right there's Ephesus. He's not going to stop at Ephesus. He gets out and walks to Miletus. Everybody else takes the boat, and Paul walks. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're not going to get to why Paul walks yet. But Paul walks on this journey to be alone with the Spirit of God as he takes his journey. Now, I'm going to get over to quickly. I'm just going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He gets into, now, he will establish us according to you in Christ, and hath anointed us in God, who hath, this is verse 22, also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye what? Ye stand. You see there, Paul was the main teacher and leader, but he refused to have ownership over their faith. He said, I do not have dominion over your faith. There's not a leader, we as a church, as leaders, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're merely, as Paul said, we're just helpers. And what are we to be helpers of? Of your joy. Our goal as leaders is to be helpers of your joy, but not have dominion over your faith. Now, Paul was coming against the hierarchy of the Judaizers. And I'll get into that. He goes on to say, verse 12 of chapter 2, furthermore, when I came to Troas as to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, which Troas is right in, you can see it right in there. I can't see it from here, but Troas, doesn't that say Troas? It should say Troas. Is right in there. So the Apostle Paul says, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. It says, a door was opened to me of the Lord. I taught you about open doors a few weeks ago. This is why it's that word right there that the Apostle Paul, as a supernatural phenomena of an open door. And he says this super, it was opened to him again there in Troas. Was opened to me in of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found, now listen to this, verse 13, chapter 2. I found no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So he couldn't find Titus. He was wanting to find Titus because he had this book. He was writing 2 Corinthians to give him to take after 1 Corinthians. Then if I go over, I don't know if I marked it or not, but somewhere, well, some over here, he says, you're not going to believe what just happened. I just ran into Titus. So he's very happy that he found Titus to give these writings to. Now, I just want you to see just a little bit of how this journey unfolds. And after the uproar was ceased, now you already know this verse. We've already read it last week. I'm not redoing it. But this is him leaving Ephesus. Okay, I'm back, rewind. We're going back to last week. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. This marks the beginning of the Apostle Paul's journey to Macedonia and Greece. There again, like I said, which is, you see Macedonia there and then Greece is down here. So he goes from Macedonia after the uproar was ceased. Of course, this refers to the massive uproar of the silversmiths, which we've already done. So he departed from there, which is over here at Ephesus. Then he departed to go from Macedonia. So he left from down here and he went up here into this area of Macedonia. But you got to understand, when you say Macedonia and then you hear about the Philippians, that like Philippians, the Philippian church, we see the Philippian church, actually, can you see it? It's kind of right in Macedonia there, right in the upper edge. You see that? Then you got, should have Thessalonians, should, see, is this, I can't see it right. Is that Thessalonians or Thessalonica right there? Okay. So you can see he's making, well, see, all of that's in Macedonia. So he's saying here that he departed to go into Macedonia. Well, there's a lot of churches in there. See, that's covering a lot of territory. So he departed to go into Macedonia. So he departed from there and he went to there, but he went via this route. Okay? And so this is, as you can see, I just shot up a little circle there. He's in that area right there. In the end, he's going to call for everybody to come down to here, to Miletus. And he's going to bypass Ephesus, which is right there. So he's going to come through here because he don't want to go back in there, which all of that's in Asia. So he's going to come down to here. And he gives his last message in the end of this chapter to the elders right down here. But he has a private viewing, if you're a private a meeting, if you will, there. Okay, he goes from Macedonia into Greece, and when he had gone over those parts and had been given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return into Macedonia, and there accompanying him into Asia, spoke of Berea, and the Thessalonians are Tarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, and Tessius of wherever. These going before tarried for us at Troas, so they tarried for him in Troas, and you'll hear Troas a lot, which is right there. Oh, there you go. I made a marker. So there is Troas. So now the journey has, the circle has widened to this area. of the map. So in verses 1, this is a little summary here, 1 through 5, describes the Apostle Paul leaving Ephesus to revisit the churches in Macedonia and Greece during his third missionary journey. Verses 2 and 3, Paul spent months traveling through the region, actively building up the faith of local believers. He then spent 3 months in Greece when a plot was made against his life by Jewish leaders. He decided to travel back through Macedonia rather than sail directly. So he did a foot travel there. For fear of his life, he started walking some. He sent his entourage ahead on the boat, and then he'd walk. I don't know if he had anybody with him or not. We don't have record of it. Verses 4 and 5, he was accompanied by a team of dedicated disciples representing different regions of Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, and Asia. His team traveled ahead and waited for Paul and Luke in the city of Troas. Now, and I'm going to have to stop there. Once again, I'm going to try to purpose in getting over more verses each Sunday. But I'll just have to talk fast, I guess, to get it done. But nonetheless, I make no apologies for what I've said, even though I might need a little forgiveness here and there. And you apply it as needed. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us, oh God, so thankful. I pray, Lord, if there's anything I've said that's not of you or is incorrect, that it fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you and of your spirit, I pray, oh God, that the understanding will come. It'll keep coming unto us. Because your word says you'll give us understanding. But I pray, Lord, that the truth has been spoken and it still takes up residence in our hearts because we have sat under the preaching of the true word of God. If anything's untrue, let it fall. If anything that's true, oh God, let it be eternally in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.